I like that video. It was, okay. Good. I like that video. It was produced at Blackhawk Church in Madison, Wisconsin, where my good friend Chris Dolson is a teaching pastor there. And I like the video because it's a good way to visualize a very, very important biblical concept, and that is that we are one body made up of many parts. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because as simple and maybe obvious to some of you that statement actually is, there are a lot of things that work against it. I mean, one is we live in America. We live in a Western mind with a Western mindset of a very individualistic, independent kind of mindset. And we can think, you know, I am one, I am a body unto myself. That's one problem. Another problem is the way we tend to think about church. We tend to think about church as a building rather than a body. We think about church as a place rather than people. And even when we think about church as people, all too often I think we think about the church as a crowd like this that gathers on Sunday morning rather than a community. And so if we tend to think in either of these two ways, live in either of these two ways, we're going to miss out on the richness of fullness of life and the Spirit that God intends for us to enjoy. And so I want to talk about this morning. That's the big idea, because it is the big idea of the passage that we're going to study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 12 through 31. Now, if you're just joining with us, we're in a study of the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and we've been in this study since 1999. We're in chapter 12. We should finish. We're making good progress now. We should finish sometime in 2012. Just kidding. The Corinthian church was full of problems. There were dissensions and disagreements and divisions. And Paul is actually responding to a set of questions that they had about these disagreements and divisions in the church. And in chapters 12 through 14, the primary area of disagreement that Paul is addressing is the area of spirituality, with a capital S, and spiritual gifts. There were some in Corinth who were speaking in tongues and prophesying in public worship. And they thought that those gifts, their particular gifts, made them better than and more important than and more spiritual than people who did not have those gifts. And it was causing great division in the church, which, as we will see, cannot be of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes us to be one body in Christ. And so Paul is writing to help them to see what true spirituality, capital S spirituality, looks like. And we saw last week in verse 1, that's how he begins this whole discussion. In verse 1, he says, now concerning, and most all of our Bibles have spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts. The word gift is the Greek word charismata. That is not the word in verse 1. It is the word pneumatica. Now concerning spiritual things, like things that happen through the Spirit's presence and power. Or it could mean, now concerning spiritual people. What do people under the influence of the Spirit look like? So the questions Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 are, first and foremost, what does spiritual life really look like? And what does spiritual people really look like? Rather than, what's my gift and how can I use my gift in the church? Those are important questions that we'll deal with, but those are not first and foremost in Paul's mind. He wants them to understand what life in the Spirit looks like. And last week, I want to restate a couple of the main points from last week. We saw that true spirituality, or people moved by the Spirit, were Christ-promoting people rather than self-promoting people. We also saw that there are lots of different gifts that the Spirit gives to people in the church, lots of different opportunities to serve that Jesus gives us in this church, lots of different ways that God works in and through all of us. And then in verse 7, we are told that each one of us, each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Each of us has some visible, tangible expression of the Spirit's work in our lives. And he gives us some examples of what those manifestations look like in 8 through 10. He says sometimes that manifestation shows up as a word of wisdom, sometimes a word of knowledge, other times faith, different kinds of healings and different kinds of miracles and prophetic insights and discernment and tongues. All these, and this is not an exhaustive list in any by any stretch of the imagination, all these kinds of things, he says, are visible expressions of Spirit activity in our lives, and they are given to each of us as the Spirit determines necessary. In other words, the work of the Spirit is not under your control. The Spirit determines who gets what, how often, and if ever. Now, by the way, how many of you this week prayed a prayer, something like, God, I want to live my life today with my eyes wide open to your Spirit's work in my life? How many prayed a prayer like that? God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is doing in my life. That's a great prayer because that prayer creates anticipation and it creates expectancy. And I prayed that all week long, and I really haven't had anything unusual or extraordinary happen that I saw. What I did see is, and became more aware of as I prayed this prayer, is how much of my life is lived on autopilot. Know what I mean? I mean, you're just going to this event, you're making this call, you're seeing this person, you're going to this meeting, and I can do life in such a way that the Spirit could show up and do something, and I might look right at it, but because I'm really not there, I'm on my way to somewhere else, I don't see it. And so that's been the eye-opening thing for me as I began to pray this prayer every day this week. Interestingly enough, though, as I was praying this, I ran across a prayer in one of my favorite devotional books written by a man named John Bailey. In 1936, John Bailey, who was a Scottish minister and theologian, he wrote a book called A Diary of Private Prayer. And on Friday, this was his prayer. Eternal God, though you are not such that I can see you with my eyes or touch you with my hands, yet grant me this day a clear conviction of your reality and power. Let me not go forth to my work believing only in the world of sense and time, but give me grace to understand that the world that I cannot see or touch is the most real world of all. My life today will be lived in time, but eternal issues will be concerned in it. The needs of my body will clamor for my attention, but it's for the needs of my soul that I must care most. He says, my business today will be with things material, but behind them let me be aware of things spiritual. And I thought that was so cool. I mean, like 75 years ago, this Scottish minister was praying like you and I are praying today. That yes, okay, the Spirit determines who gets what and how much of it, and if ever. The Spirit determines that. But we can desire and we can pray for God to give us eyes to see the Spirit at work in and around us. Now, Paul moves on from talking about the rich diversity of gifts and service and outworkings and manifestations, and he moves on to come back to this idea of unity again, because the focus in 12 through 31 is on how the Spirit takes all this diversity and makes it into one unified whole, how the Spirit makes a diverse group of people, of gifted people, and turns them into one people, or as Paul puts it, one body. And again, this is a big, important question because it figures into this question of what a spiritual life look like, what a spiritual people look like. And what Paul is going to tell us is this, bottom line, he's going to tell us that true spirituality is lived out in community. That true spirituality is lived out in community. Very different people living as one people who care deeply about one another. So, verse 12, he says, for just As the body is one, it has many parts. And all the parts of the body, though many are one, so it is with Christ. Now, he's a good preacher. He's trying to help his hearers and his readers understand what he's been talking about. So he uses an illustration, a visual aid, to help them understand what true spirituality in the church looks like. And he says, I guess the best way for me to help you understand what I'm talking about is for you to think about your body, your human body. He's saying your body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. And it is really true. It's amazing, isn't it? Your body is an amazing thing. Many of you know, and you've heard me talk about before, that when I was growing up, I mean, from junior high all the way through pre-med at Florida State University, I wanted to be a medical doctor. And one of the main reasons was because the human body just totally fascinated me. I loved high school biology classes where we dissected earthworms, and we would get live frogs, stick a needle in the back of their skull, scramble their brains, and then dissect them while they were still alive. Too much information. But anyway, that was a lot of fun. And in college, we dissected cats. I have a cat. I haven't dissected yet. And sheep brains. And I love that because the body is just this miracle, human machine that God has made. I ran across some of these statistics. An adult body is made up of 100 trillion cells, 206 bones, 600 muscles, and 22 internal organs. There are many systems in the body that work together, like the circulatory system, respiratory system, immune system, skeletal system, excretory system, urinary system, muscular system, endocrine system, digestive system, nervous system, reproductive system, and you got all of these systems with all of these different organs and all these different cells, and they work together as one organic whole, one toward one interconnected purpose. Every square inch of your human body has about 19 million skin cells, and about every hour, about 1 billion cells have to be replaced in your body, and your body just takes care of that without you even thinking about it. The average human head has about 100,000 hairs. That wouldn't be true of everybody here, but the circulatory system of arteries and veins and capillaries is about 60,000 miles long. And the heart beats more than 2.5 billion times in an average lifetime. Your heart creates enough pressure to squirt blood 30 feet. And it takes about 20 seconds for one red blood cell to circle all the way through your body. There are 900 taste buds on the surface of your tongue, in your throat, and on the roof of your mouth so that you can taste the difference between yogurt and chocolate mousse. See, and you know what the strongest muscle in your body is? Yes. Tongue. Yes, your tongue. That explains a lot, doesn't it? Well, anyway, we could go on. The psalmist is right. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God designed these bodies of ours with so many different limbs and organs, so many different cells, so many different systems, and they're all working together in sync. And most days, we just go through our day. We never give our body a second thought. We never think about the absolute wonder and miracle of what's going on in these bodies of ours. Now, Paul's point in his illustration is simply this. Just as our physical bodies are made up of many different parts working together in unity, so it is with Christ. What? I mean, but now I would have expected him to say, so it is with the church. So just like our physical bodies are made up of many different parts, so it is with the church. Now, that's true. That's going to be his point. But he doesn't start there. Why not? Because what Paul wants us to think first and foremost when we think church, he wants us to think Jesus. He wants us to think of our common life in Jesus. And I tell you, this is so powerful because this passage essentially tells us that you and I, we together, are an extension of Jesus' resurrected, glorified body. And just like we don't think much about the miracle of our body, we don't think much about the miracle of our corporate community, our body, the body of Christ, as we go about our day. Right now, Jesus is sitting before the throne of God, at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, in a physical, resurrected, glorified body. And right now, Jesus also continues to have an earthly body. And Paul's point is, you are it. You are the body of Christ. You are the visible, tangible expression of Jesus in the world today. And when the Spirit works through you visibly and tangibly, it is to put Jesus on display. That what that means is that you are the hands and feet of Jesus, the arms and legs of Jesus, the eyes and ears and vocal cords and colon and spleen of Jesus. Everything is interesting. In a pastor's meeting last week, we were talking about this passage, and Matt was going, you know, it's really kind of weird to think about, you know, like this body, and we're all like part of the body. And interestingly enough, I found online this picture of Matt's depiction of the body. And, I think this is pretty good. Now, I know it doesn't look like the Jesus that you have hanging, you know, in your office or, you know, and some of the kids are probably looking at it and go, I don't want to be a part of the big blue monster, man. But anyway, it is kind of weird, but it does make the point. We are not many individual bodies, but we're one body, Christ's bodies. And Paul, he doesn't want us to think of ourselves as many different individualistic standalone visual representations of Jesus. He wants us to think about how we together are one body that cannot be divided up and still survive. Like you can't subdivide the human body into several different parts, right? I mean, you cut off a leg, you cut out your spleen and set it aside, what happens? It ceases to function. It dies. And the rest of your body suffers and loses some of its function and effectiveness. That's how Paul wants us to see the body of Christ. He wants us to see community life like that. Unity of body, diversity of people, gifts, and ministries. Essentially, he's saying community life is at the heart of spiritual life. Let me put it this way. True spirituality is lived out in community. Very different people living as one people, united in Christ by one and the same Spirit. That's Paul's point, that together we are the way Jesus expresses his life in the world today. That means that by myself, I can't. I don't fully express the life of Jesus to others. Now, I am to grow personally to become more Christ-like, meaning I'm to become more and more loving like Jesus. But I need, and the world needs to see, Spirit-animated community in order to see the full expression of what Jesus looks like in our world today. That's pretty powerful. So the question is, well, how did we become one body? How did we become one body, one people? Well, verse 13, he says, for in or by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Christ's body. And here's the diversity again, Jews and Greeks and slave and free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. Put simply, Paul is saying the Spirit makes us one body, a diverse group of people into one unified people. How? Put simply, by putting us into Christ and putting Christ in us. By putting us into Christ and putting Christ in us. Now I'm going to come back to that, but let me just clear up a couple of things. This passage is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about Spirit baptism. There are some denominations that see it this way, but this text clearly says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and you don't get the Holy Spirit when you get water baptized. You get him at conversion. And this isn't some second work of the Spirit or some second blessing that happens after you become a Christian. There are people who teach that you get saved, and then sometime later you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's when you really become all that God intends for you to be. And most people who teach that say that the proof that you've gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. read the verse. Is that what this verse is teaching? No. First of all, Paul doesn't call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this is baptism in or by the Spirit. What Paul says here is that we were all put into Christ, immersed into Christ's body, his body, by one Spirit. And he's talking about the moment of salvation. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, you are immersed into Christ. And everybody, no matter who you are, where you came from, what your social status is, Jew, Greek, slave, free, rich, poor, young, old, everybody is put into Christ by one Spirit the moment you believe. And according to verse 13, it also says we were all made to drink of one Spirit. What's that mean? It means that we have received the Spirit. At the moment of salvation, we were indwelt by the Spirit. See it? At conversion, the Holy Spirit puts us into Christ and puts Christ into us. Jesus essentially said the very same thing to his disciples when he was describing the relationship that he would have with them after his resurrection and after the Spirit came. John 14, 20, Jesus described it like this. It'll be this way, you and me and I and you. You and me and I and you. That's what Paul is saying here. When you trust Christ, you're put into Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is put in you. Now hear me. That means there is no such thing as two kinds of Christians. One who has the Spirit and one who doesn't have the Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian who is in Christ but doesn't have Christ in them. No such thing. And people who teach otherwise are messing with the doctrine of salvation. They're saying that salvation doesn't really give you everything you think it needs. There's still something more to come, and that's a serious error. This verse makes it clear that we were, past tense, all, every believer, we were all baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we were, past tense, all, everybody, made to drink of one Spirit. So that's you and me, I and you, and it happens the moment you believe. And if someone asks you, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Then you reply, there is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have been baptized in and by the Spirit the moment that I trust Christ. And so Christ, I was put into Christ and Christ was put into me. And the Spirit did that. And so I'm not just looking for a second blessing. I'm looking to walk with Jesus and walk in the Spirit every day, all day, moment by moment, and experience his filling. So, clear? That's the answer to that question. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's baptism in and by the Spirit. So, how does the Spirit take a diverse group of people and make them into one people? He puts them into Christ and Christ into them. And together, we are one body that share common life in Jesus. But again, he comes back. Unity doesn't mean sameness. Verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now he's back to diversity again. Now, why did he come back to diversity? And he's going to talk about diversity in verses 15 to 26, because all the division in the church in Corinth was caused by all the diversity. And at first reading, verses 15 to 26, well, it's kind of hard to discern the big idea because he uses a strange, weird metaphor, like kind of weird like the picture. So I'm just going to tell you the big idea of verses 15 to 26, and then I'm going to show you why he says what he says the way he says it, okay? The big idea in verses 15 to 26 is simply this. We need each other. We need each other. As different as we are racially, socially, culturally, as different as our gifts and opportunities of service and experience of the Spirit may be, we need each other. We need to care about and care for each other. And we need to be cared about and cared for by each other. Now, he says that straight out in verse 25. It just takes him a while to get there. But he says, I'm telling you this so that there would be no divisions in the church, but rather that the parts of the body would have the same care, the same concern for one another. It's going to take him a couple of paragraphs to make the point, because he starts by addressing these two problems in the Corinthian church. Remember, Some in Corinth thought their gifts made them better than other people who didn't have those gifts. And others thought that because they didn't have those gifts, that they didn't matter. So there's a group of people in the church that feel inferior because they don't have the gifts that all these other people are bragging about. And there's a group in the church that feels superior because they possess these out front showy kind of gifts. And in verses 15 to 26, Paul's going to take that thinking apart. Now, the section is actually kind of funny, because I don't think of Paul as a comedian, but, I mean, think about it. Paul has hands and feet and heads and eyes talking to each other. It's like he says, a foot walked into a bar and said, you know, I mean, it sounds like the beginning of some kind of joke. And we have a talking foot and ear who feel inferior to a hand and eye, and they threaten to cut themselves off from the body, leaving the body unable to walk or hear. And then we have an eye and a head that feel superior to a hand, to hands and feet, because they think they can get along just fine without them. So that's where we're going. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body, right? I mean, if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. I mean, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So Paul talks first to those who feel inferior, those who feel insignificant, those who feel like second-class Christians because they don't have certain gifts or manifestations of the Spirit that the other people are bragging about. They had what I would call gift envy. The foot and the ear are envious of the hand and eye. Like maybe the person with the gift of helps is envious of the person with the gift of teaching, because the gift of helps doesn't appear to be as valuable as the gift of teaching. Now, let me just ask you, have you ever felt that way? I mean, some of you, I mean, ever said something like, well, you know, I just don't have any special gifts or abilities. I mean, nothing that really matters. I mean, not anything like that guy. Not anything like that gal. Not anything like that leader. I mean, now that's a truly gifted person. You really, I mean, that's a gifted person, and I just don't have much to contribute. Now, you ever think that way? Paul says there is no ranking of gifts. There is no such thing as lesser gifts or greater gifts when it comes to serving in the church and building up the body of Christ. He says, think about it. What if everybody was the same? What if I was one big eyeball up here and you all were just eyeballs sitting in the seat? I mean, how strange would that be? What if everybody had the gift of teaching? I mean, how would we even have, what if everybody was a worship leader? What if everybody in the church played drums? It'd be very loud and it'd be very strange. But that's Paul's point. Doesn't make sense for everybody to be the same. Verse 18, but as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one just as he chose. God gave you the gifts he wanted you to have. And for you to say, well, I don't have any great gifts, I don't have much to contribute. Listen, that's a reflection of what you think about God. Verse 18 says, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. God chose to give you the gifts that he wanted you to have. And that means you're not insignificant. There are no insignificant gifts. There are no insignificant places of service. There are no insignificant manifestations of the Spirit. You and your gifts matter. And that means we need you. And we need you not to be the same as everybody else. And Paul restates that point in verse 19. He says, if all were a single part, where would the body be? And he's back to his main big idea now. There are many parts, and yet there is one body. Body. Now think about it. We tend to think that, again, this is our faulty thinking. I went to church this morning, meaning I watched Matt and Charlie and other guys on stage, and then we sat and listened in a crowd. But there, to do what goes on here on Sunday, There's sound and light people and different kinds of setup crews for this room and fellowship kids and vapor and middle school. I mean, the whole thing. There are greeters and helping people find their way around. There are hospitality team members that are trying to create a warm environment, and information people out in the commons area to help people get the information they need. And there are different people teaching all kinds of different age groups, people in the nursery. I mean, their prayer team, I mean, everything. And this isn't the totality of church. I mean, during the week, we got people in small groups and small group leaders and men's group leaders and women's group leaders and GO team and deacons and finance team and prayer team and counselors and Stephen's ministry and people going on all kinds of mission trips to Athens and the Cali and to Liberia and Haiti and the Dominican Republic. So much of what goes on in this church, if you think of this as being the church, it's invisible. It's behind the scenes, and it's all extremely important, equally important. And you're not thinking right about the church if you say, because you don't have some out front gift, you're not needed, or you don't have anything much to contribute. God has placed you in the church as He desired. Don't disparage the gifts that God has given you. We need you. That's the first point. Verse 21, second point. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. So here's the opposite problem. Here's people who think that they have gifts and experiences in the of the Spirit that make them better than other people, make them superior than other people. This is gift egotism. The danger is, if you've been gifted with a speaking gift or a leadership gift, you can end up living a very self-sufficient, closed kind of life, and you can be very selective about the kind of people you hang with and the relationships you pursue. But Paul's point here is, no, you need the rest of us. You need the rest of us. But it is possible to overestimate your own importance and undervalue people with lesser gifts. Again, not that there are lesser gifts, only that people who consider themselves to have higher gifts or greater gifts think that others have lesser gifts. But Paul is saying, and I'm going to paraphrase this a bit, Paul is saying, just because someone doesn't have the gifts you have, that doesn't mean you don't need them. Verse 21, he says, on the contrary, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary, and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we treat and should treat with special honor. And those parts that we keep private, we treat with special modesty, while our more honorable parts don't require that kind of special care. So God has put the body together so that extra honor is given to those who lacked it. Now, I brought my body with me today, and I'm going to show you a part of my body that a lot of people have never seen. Just relax. This is okay, really it is. Rob, you want to hold this for me? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Now, this is that. That is my heel. There it is, my heel. Now, look what my heel can do. Well, actually, that's not my heel doing that. That's my toes and my ankle doing that. My heel, you know, it really doesn't do that much. It's just a bone at the end of my leg with like this callus pad on the end of it. And it stays covered up most of the time. It's not visible most of the time. And, you know, if I hadn't gone and got a pedicure and got all the calluses, no, I didn't do that. I mean, it can look pretty disgusting, pretty ugly at times if it's covered over by calluses. Now, my heel could start feeling like a heel. I mean, it could say, I'm not very important. I wish I was an eye or an ear or a hand or a leg. I just don't like being a heel. That's the first problem. The second problem, I could look at my heel and I could say, you're not very important. I mean, you're not near as important as my hands or my eyes or my ears. And so, heel, you really don't matter. Now, I might say that till I get a heel spur. Ever had a heel spur? Ever had plantar fasciitis? Ever stepped on a nail and had that nail go into your heel? I mean, would those kind of things happen? My ankle doesn't work like it's supposed to. My toes don't work like they're supposed to. My feet, my leg. In fact, my whole body comes around it. I'm limping. I sit down and I soak it and I rub it, or I try to get somebody else to rub it, and that usually doesn't happen. But I mean, all the parts of my body are affected when my heel is hurting. You see, that's his point, is all the parts of the body are important. Important. All the parts need the other parts. We need you. You need us. No one part is greater than or lesser than the other. That's what the local church is supposed to be like. Many parts working as one. We are one. That's his point. But there are differences. There is distinction. There is diversity, but there's to be no dissension or discord or division, but rather, verse 25, that the members are to have the same care for one another. If one suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, then all rejoice. Now, for that to happen, you've got to be connected for that to happen. Let me circle back to the beginning where I started. If you have an individualistic mindset, this independent, individualistic Western mindset that says, oh, I enjoy coming to Sunday services, that's not a problem, but I have a personal relationship with Christ and I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I really don't need community. I really don't need other people. Listen, that's not New Testament Christianity. It's certainly not Christian spirituality. It's the Western spirit of independence. Paul doesn't know. He doesn't teach a Christianity like, I have a personal relationship with Christ, so I'm fine because I'm going to heaven when I die. He doesn't teach that. He teaches verse 27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So you are us. You are us. You need us. And the other thing that works against this kind of community that Paul is trying to call us into is this crowd mentality. What we have here this morning is a crowd. And to be in a crowd is not to be in the church. A crowd is not a church. A crowd is a crowd. It's a group of disconnected people. A church is where people care for one another and they weep with each other and they rejoice with those who rejoice. The church is where there's connection. There's connection between my eyes and ears and hands and feet. My whole body works together. And that's the way it is to be in the church. There's got to be connection. You've got to be connected to experience life in the Spirit in all its fullness. I remember when my dad died. I remember flying to Florida. And I remember going through the airport and I was sad and I was hurt and I was alone. And there were people, all kinds of people going on, all going by, all just busy, going on. And I was sitting there, just at one point I thought, like, I just felt like standing up in a chair and screaming out, does anybody here care that my dad just died? And I was in a crowd. Nobody knew me, and it probably somebody would have cared had they known me. Now, there's some of you here this morning, I know you feel like standing up on a chair and screaming, my marriage is falling apart. Doesn't anybody care? My mother was just diagnosed with cancer. Doesn't anybody care? My son is breaking my heart. Doesn't anybody care? But you see, you're in a crowd. No one knows to care. They would care, but they don't know you because you're not connected. You need to see yourself as part of the body of Christ, not just a face in the crowd. You need to be connected. Paul would say to you again, verse 27, you're part of the body of Christ. You're individual members of it. You're in the body. Plug in, get connected, get involved in a small group, a place to serve, to use your gifts. God has gifted you. He has places for you to serve. There are things that he can do with your particular gift mix and your ministries, everything that's unique about you, he wants to use in the lives of other people. But to do that, you got to get out of the crowd and into community. Now, Paul's summary, he summarizes everything in these last verses. Verse 27, you're the body of Christ and individual members of it. He says, in the church there's some that are apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healings and helpings and administrating in various kinds of tongues. What's his point? Yes, he's saying, there is great diversity in the church. But are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, no, no. Unity doesn't mean sameness. And then he says in verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now that's a strange, this verse just gave me fits. But here, to understand the verse, what you need to do is put higher in quotes. In other words, Paul is saying, yes, I want you to earnestly desire what you call the higher gifts, the greater gifts, provided that you let me show you what greater actually means. The greater gifts are those that are used in service to others, to benefit the good of others, to build up the church. That's what makes all the gifts great. And he says, so stay with me. I'll show you what greater actually looks like. I'll show you a much greater way. Chapter 13. So look around this morning. I mean, look at how many different people we have here. I mean, we've got people with suits and ties, and we've got people in jeans and flip-flops and sneakers. We've got people with well-groomed hair. We've got people whose hair has not touched a comb this morning. Our comb has not touched their hair this morning. We got people with far less than 100,000 hairs on their head. We have young and old and rich and poor and people who like different clothing styles and different music. There are different races, different educational backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, people who were born and raised in South Carolina and people from Florida and Texas and New Jersey and China and Korea and India and Mexico. People here, some of you are happy, some of you are sad, some of you are hurting bad, some of you are tired, some of you got more energy than you know what to do with. There are people here who are leaders, there are others who are followers, some of you are paid staff, some of you are volunteers, some work out front, some work behind the scenes, some have speaking gifts, some have serving gifts, helping gifts, giving gifts. Some of you synthesize things. Some of you analyze things. Some of you quantify things. Others of you see everything through a lens of mercy and compassion. Others of you see everything through a lens of discernment and a critical eye in a good way. Some of you are gifted to encourage, some to exhort, some to evangelize. Some of you have incredible spirit prompted wisdom and knowledge and prophetic insights. Some of you have seen God do miraculous things lately, and some of you have not seen much out of the ordinary. But we are one body, Christ's body, and we need each other. And listen to me, you will not experience the fullness of life in the Spirit by trying to go it alone and just being a face in the crowd. Because true spirituality is lived out in community. Our unity is the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit puts Christ into us and us into Christ, that makes us one body. We are one body because of Him. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, thank you that your word is so clear about how this thing called the Christian life is supposed to work. And God, we know, we pause right now, and we thank you, Jesus, because if it had not been for the sacrifice of your body on that cross, there is no way this group of people could ever be one body, your body, here in Greenville, South Carolina, on May the 29th, 2011. It just wouldn't happen apart from you and your sacrificial work at your death on the cross, your resurrection from the grave, and your sending of the Spirit. We owe all that we are and all that we have to you, Jesus. Thank you.